All right, your Bible is open to Galatians 5. Keep your finger there and also put it in Romans chapter 8. We're going to go there in just a moment. But first, we're going to look at Galatians 5. We have completed the doctrinal section of the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, and this is called the doctrinal section, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. Paul always gives us doctrine, and then he moves into duty. In other words, you got to know the Word of God so you can obey the Word of God, right? And so he gives us that. The central theme of chapters 1 through 4 is very simple. It's salvation is by grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. Salvation is by grace. God gave it to us. We don't deserve it. Through faith in his son Jesus, and there's not a thing we can do to earn it. Isn't that a blessed truth? I'm glad I don't have to earn it. I might not ever be able to get enough. You ever made payments on something? Well, I tell you what, I don't think I could ever make enough payments to pay for my salvation, but Jesus did. So here in Galatians chapter 5, we're making a break from the doctrinal section to the practical section or the application section. Paul in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 establishes once for all that salvation, as I said, is by grace through faith plus nothing. He proves that we are not saved by obeying rules and regulations, but neither are we kept by the law. So in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, we learn what salvation is and what it is not. And in chapters 5 and 6, he's going to say, okay, now that you know what salvation is, that it's God's gift to you by grace through faith in Christ plus nothing, put into practice what you have now learned. Now, let me make the point. The point is, what I'm going to try to say tonight is this. That way, if you go to sleep, you'll at least know what I was going to try to say. I want us to leave tonight understanding that growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus is not something that we do, it's something that God does. You can know every page in this book and not know the author of it. Did you know Madeline Murray O'Hare? I'll have to wash my mouth out after this is over. Madeline Murray O'Hare had a degree in theology. I don't know where she got something like that, probably from a diploma mill somewhere, but the woman had a degree in theology. She said, I've read the Bible. It makes absolutely no sense. Of course it makes no sense, lady. You're lost. It can only be spiritually discerned. But just because you know what's on the pages doesn't mean you know the one who wrote them. And so I want us to leave tonight with an understanding, if we learn nothing else, that growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord is something God does in our lives as we yield to him. And while most of us would agree that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing, many are tempted to think that sanctification, that's just the big $10 word that means to be more like Jesus every day than the day before, is something we do. No, chapters 5 and 6 of the book of Galatians will show us, Paul's going to say, hey, we're sanctified the same way we're saved, by grace, through faith, plus nothing. We often have this idea that says, okay, well, let me think. Now that I'm saved, I must be more like Jesus. And so in order to achieve that goal, I think maybe what I'm going to have to do is set up a set of standards for myself to follow. And if I just live by these rules of do's and don'ts, I'll be a spiritual person. And that's just not the way it is. I remember years ago, Dr. Jack MacArthur, not John MacArthur, but his dad, the Baptist pastor, Dr. Jack, he was on an elevator. And there was an elevator operator. Now, this is how long ago it was. And a little old man in his button-down uniform with a little hat, you know, looked like a bellboy. And the guy operating the elevator, he was an old man. And he had just a pleasant look on his face. And Dr. Jack was a young pastor at that time. And he said, you know, when someone looks like you do, you must be a Christian. That beautiful facial countenance. And the man opened his mouth and denied everything that he had obviously concluded. It's not how you look. It's not how you dress. It's not how you behave. It's what's in your heart. And what's in our heart should control our outward actions, but you don't become spiritual from the outside in. You grow in grace and knowledge on the inside, and it begins to affect us on the outside. Amen? So in chapters 5 and 6, Paul's going to say we're sanctified the same way that we're saved, by grace through faith plus nothing. Let me say it another way, real quickly. We do not become like Jesus by human achievement. any more than we're saved by human achievement. Many people think, and a lot of Baptists think this, that if we follow all the rules and regulations, the do's and don'ts, it will result in a godly person, and that's just not true. And it's certainly good and it's certainly right for us to follow the, you know, the teachings of the Word of God and abstain from things we shouldn't do, right? And to do the things we ought to do, Bible reading and so forth. But if we think we're going to become spiritual by just following this, you know, being like a robot, it's not going to happen. There has to be a heartfelt Holy Spirit indwelling you and filling you, controlling you, motivation behind it. Okay? Now, when I was growing, let me give you an illustration. When I was growing up, I brushed my teeth because I had to. My mother made me brush my teeth in the morning before school. When I came home at night, before I went to bed, I had to brush my teeth again. You just brush your teeth. I don't want to brush your teeth. And so I did it because I was forced to do it. Now, many years later, I do it because I know it's good for me and all that, but I do it because I was taught what was right. So I'm not saying we shouldn't teach our children and we shouldn't follow what is right because it's right. I'm saying that our motivation should be different. We don't do these things because we have to. We do so because we love the Lord and we want to. Now, incidentally, if you try to live the Christian life in your own strength, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be like the fellow who stepped out of a two-story window. You're going to fall and crash and hit the ground with a thud, and you're not going to like it. You and I cannot live the Christian life without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. Even a saved person, a person who has the indwelling Holy Spirit, notice I said the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. You can have the indwelling Holy Spirit and not be living the Christian life or trying to live the Christian life your own way, and you're still going to crash and burn. It has to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So many drop out of church because they know that they can't live a godly life. They've tried it and they've failed. And rather than be hypocritical about it, they just drop out of church. Well, I've tried that and I just can't do it. Well, you know what? Someone did that fellow a disservice by not telling him that, hey, friend, you cannot do this. You cannot do this. Only God doing it through you is the only way it's possible. By the way, that's a trick of the devil, you know, to get us to think that we've got to work to make God happy with us. Sanctification is something that God does from within. Now, therefore, at the end of chapter 4, Paul has just got through saying, cast off those things which are enslaving you, those things that are holding you back spiritually. In other words, don't just stand there, do something. Do something. Most Baptists I know fight a never-ending battle with the law of inertia. Body at rest tends to stay at rest. You can't get them to read their Bibles every day. You can't get them to pray every day. You can't get them to give out gospel tracts. They have locked themselves into this nice rut, and they're going to, you know, and their favorite song is "I Shall Not Be Moved." Don't just stand there in the faith. Do something. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Do something. When we sing, it's time to sing. Sing. When it's time to read the Bible and listen, take notes, open the Bible. When you leave here and you go out, share Jesus every day. Now in chapter 5, instead of saying don't just stand there, do something, he's going to say don't just do something, stand there. Look at verse 1. He says, stand fast, therefore. Now whenever you find a therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. He's going back to chapters 1 through 4 and he's saying, talking about in light of the fact that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. He says, in light of the fact that salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says, look, you're free. In Jesus, we are free from the law. We're free from the bondage of the law. We no longer have to try to earn it. It's a gift. So stand in that. Don't let anything sway you. Don't let anyone tell you, you have to do this and do this and do this in order to please God. Hey, listen, friend, if you're saved, you're no longer his enemy. You're one of his children. You're part of his family. And you don't have to try to earn it. It was a gift. Stand fast in that and let no one tell you that you have to go back into following rules and regulations. Now, he says in verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, when he mentions circumcision, he's talking about Judaism and the rules and regulations of it. So Paul says in verse 2, if you're trying to live by the law in order to be saved, Christ's work on the cross didn't do anything for you at all. It doesn't benefit you. If you're going to continue to try to follow all the rules and regulations and make yourself saved by working for it, then the work of Christ on the cross does not benefit you. He says in verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," everyone that's a Jew, "that he is a debtor to do the whole law." In other words, if you're bound and determined, Paul says, to live by the law in order to be saved, then you better obey every single line of it, every jot, every tittle, every last syllable of it, with no failures. Have you ever met this Christian that thinks they've arrived spiritually? If you haven't, you're blessed. There are a few of those that think they've arrived. I've got some relatives that are in a church that believe that if they really work at it, they can reach a point of sinless perfection where they never sin in thought, word, or deed. Well, I know better than that, at least for me. Now, they may be one of those, but I'm not. But I'm glad my salvation rests in the promise of Jesus, not in my ability to keep up with all the rules and regulations. But if you're going to live by the rules and regulations, you better not make one mistake. And I got news for you. There's only one who's ever never missed one of them. There's only one person, capital O, who never failed to keep all of the law. And his name is Jesus Christ. I think it was Dr. Barnhouse that said there's two ways to get to heaven. Now, he was being tongue-in-cheek, but listen carefully. He says, first, you live a perfect life. You never sin in thought, word, or deed, and you just absolutely never sin. And when you die, you're going to ascend to the gates of heaven. You're going to walk on the streets as gold. You'll march up to the throne of Almighty God and say, "Move over now, there's two of us." Or you come like everybody else, by grace through faith plus nothing. You see, only Jesus kept the law perfectly. And those who try to follow the law in order to be saved have got to keep it perfectly. And that's the reason the law was given, to show that we can't do that. And so we would cry out to God for help. And his name is Jesus, capital H, help. He is our help. Aren't you glad for the Lord Jesus? Amen. I hope so. Well, look at verse 4. "Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Now, he's not talking about becoming unsaved. He's saying, okay, you got saved by grace through faith plus nothing. And now these people have tricked you into thinking you've got to go back and do the things of the law in order to be made more like Jesus. And you've missed the mark. You see what he's saying? You've missed the whole point. You understand, don't you, from Hebrews chapter 6, Paul says you can only be saved as many times as Jesus died. You can only be saved as many times as Jesus died. If he died once, you can be saved once. If he died twice or three or four, that's how many times you can be saved. That's why we Baptists sing that song, "Once for All, O Sinner, Receive It." Christ hath redeemed us once for all. By the way, if you ever could get lost, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 6, if you ever could get lost after having been saved, you could never be saved again, because it would shame the Lord Jesus. In other words, okay, Jesus, you didn't do it right the first time. Come back and die for me again. And that's not going to happen. It'd be better for you to die at the point of salvation than it would be to sin it up after you've, in thought, word, or deed, after you got saved, then lose it, never to be saved again. By the way, these people that are taught that, you ever wonder what happens to them at the point they're getting close to death? Can you imagine the trauma that teaching puts in their lives, in their hearts? I'm coming to the end of my life. I'm laying here in the hospital. I know I'm on my deathbed. I wonder if I'm in or if I'm out. What if a person has a car wreck like Brother Stringer has and ends up in a coma and they die out? That's not a salvation. That's not a promise of grace. That's bondage. Right? That's bondage. If Jesus has promised to save me and if I call upon his name, and he did and I have, then I'm promised salvation for all eternity, no matter what. That doesn't mean I have a license to go sin it up and do what I want. Salvation is free, and freedom, and freedom in Christ is to do as I ought. The ability to do as I ought, not the power to do what I want. Notice verse 6, or 4, 5, pardon me. For, he puts a connection word there, we through the Spirit, capital S, wait for the hope. That's the expectation of righteousness by faith. We're looking for Jesus, amen? He's our hope. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or not a Jew. But faith, which worketh by love. What's important? Your physical heritage, your biological heritage, your spiritual heritage, as far as your church attendance, nothing. What's more important? My faith in Christ is most important. What's important is I know Jesus, not whether I've got the blood of Abraham coursing through my veins, or I'm this race or that race, or whether I'm this religion or that religion. What's important is that I know Jesus as my Savior. Now keep your finger in Galatians 5, as I mentioned earlier. Turn back to Romans chapter 8 just for a moment. Let's look at what Paul is talking about when he mentions this thing called the law. When the Apostle Paul talks about the law, he's talking about that system of rules and regulations laid out in the Old Testament. Always remember, folks, that the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ rendered the law null and void. You hear me? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ rendered the law null and void. We're not to live under the law today, but sadly many try to do that. They place themselves under the law, and therefore they're in bondage. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. He says, and this is so beautiful. There is therefore now no condemnation, it has to do with judgment, to them which are in Christ Jesus. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. You are baptized into the body of Christ. And you are in Christ, and God no longer sees you in your sins. He sees you in His Son. Praise the Lord for that. There is therefore now, not later, now, no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Jesus tonight? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus? You're either in Christ or you're outside of Christ. I hope you're in Christ tonight. At the point of salvation, like I said, the Holy Spirit places you there. Why is there no condemnation? Because Jesus has already paid for it. He's paid the judgment. He paid for our sins on the cross. He already bore your judgment. He already bore your penalty. And He did it because He loves you, not because you deserve it. We don't deserve it, do we? That's why it's called grace. Unmerited favor. By the way, there are some that teach that Jesus didn't pay it all on the cross. They are lying to you. They are lying to you. When Jesus said those three important words in English, it is finished, that doesn't mean that my life is over, my body's going to die now, although it did. It meant that I have paid the debt of all mankind. And remember, Jesus didn't die just for the sins of those He knew were going to get saved. He paid the sin debt of the whole world, not ours only, but the sins of the entire world. From the moment Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, all the way up to the moment He said it is finished, and every sin was being committed around the world at that moment, or would ever be committed for all of time, God placed Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him, Christ, to become sin for us, even though He knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. Does that just send goosebumps on your goosebumps? It ought to. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we who are in Him are no longer under judgment. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath, past tense, made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law, that's the Mosaic law, could not do, which is save me, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The law could not save, and the law cannot sanctify. So what happened? Jesus came. Now, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice He did not come in sinful flesh. That's very important. Jesus did not have an earthly father. We inherit our fallen nature from our earthly father. And if you go far enough back to the first earthly father, you get to Adam. That's why the Bible says in Adam all what? Die. So in the first Adam, he was an individual, but he was also mankind, because that's all there was. And so we in Adam sinned. Adam sinned as a person, but he sinned as the human race, because he was the human race, and sin was put to the account of the human race. All of us are born with a fallen nature. You don't have to teach your children to do bad things. They do them automatically. Now, you don't ever sin in thought, word, or deed, but others of us do. And we do it because it comes naturally. Now, when you get saved, it's a different story. But before that, we do it because it comes naturally. And because we are born with a fallen nature that we inherit from our earthly father, God himself put divine life in the body of Mary, his mother, and he was born without an earthly father. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ is royal blood. It is holy blood. It is sinless blood. And even if he had had an earthly father and never sinned in thought, word, or deed, he could not be the Savior. Why? Because he would have had a fallen nature. He had to be the only begotten Son, the only Son of God born that way. Now, we're sons of God. If we're saved, we're children of God. But we're born differently. We're born of earthly parents with an earthly father and an earthly mother. He had an earthly mother, but he had a heavenly father. So he's the only Son begotten, born that way. And when God put the sins of all mankind on Jesus and he said, "It is finished," he paid the debt for everybody, not just the ones he knew were going to get saved. And our responsibility is to take the gospel message to everyone with whom we can so that they'll hear it and can receive it by grace through faith plus nothing. You say, well, if we're not sanctified by the works of the flesh, how are we made like Jesus? Well, by the Holy Spirit working in us. Look at verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, save me," or sanctify me, "in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son," capital S, "in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin, judged it in his flesh." Why? The word "that" introduces a purpose clause, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, have you ever heard someone say, "Well, I got in the flesh with my neighbor the other day, or I got in the flesh with that person on the highway"? No, friend, if you're saved, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. You're in the Son of God. Don't ever say that. We don't walk, we don't have our manner of life after the lusts of the flesh. We are walking, we are living in Jesus. At the point of salvation, the Holy Spirit reproduces the life of Christ in us. Jesus lived a righteous life. And as the Holy Spirit reproduces the life of Christ in us, we become more and more like Jesus and less like we used to be. For some of us, that's a rapid process. For most of us, it takes an entire lifetime. Truth is, it takes all of us a lifetime, but some people are a little more quick studies than the rest of us. Some of us have more problems than others, and some of us are just stubborn. Are you stubborn? No, not me. Well, I'm glad you're not. You know what? We're going to become like Jesus. We're going to be totally like him one day. And we can either go kicking and screaming or rejoicing. Which is the choice that we normally make? We pick the kicking and screaming route. Why is it we resist God so much? Why is that? I'm not sure I know the answer, but I know that in my flesh, I resist that. And I have to learn to subdue that with the power of the Spirit. And if you don't see the life of Christ being reproduced, by the way, in your life, then you really don't know whether you're saved or not. No. So, here in this section, come back to Galatians 5. That's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about the law. Okay, now look back at Galatians 5, and let's tie this all together in the moments we have left. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, he says liberty there. He's talking about the fact that we are free, not to do what we choose to do. But true freedom is the power with Christ living in us to do what's right. Have you ever, I'm not going to ask for specifics, but have you ever done something wrong? I mean, not something incorrectly. I mean, done something was just flat sinful, wrong. And let's say I'm going to use a simple illustration. Let's say you did something for somebody else, but you did it grudgingly. Yes, I'll change your tire, Mrs. Jones. Neighbor lady. She calls me when I'm getting ready to go to work, you know, and all this stuff. And you go over there and you just trudge over there and you children do this, right? And you go over there and you change the tire. Now you've done the right thing, but you've done it for the wrong reason. And you get her done, you say, there's your tire. Miss, oh, thank you so very much. No, don't pay me. That's all right. And you feign spirituality. The Lord will reward me someday. And you go home, get in the car, go to wherever you're going to go, grumping. And that's not freedom in Christ. That's bondage. I'm putting myself back under the control of my flesh, and I'm living in bondage. I'm picking the chains up and just hanging them off of me. Instead, I realize that my neighbor, Mrs. Jones, has a need. She's called me, and because I'm here to serve Jesus, and Jesus has called me using Mrs. Jones to fix a tire. You think about that? And so I'm going to change the tire because I love Jesus, and because I love Jesus, I love Mrs. Jones. And I'm not going to let her pay me because I already have my reward. He lives in me. Liberty. The power to do what is right, not the freedom to do as I want. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Free from what? Rules and regulations of the law. We're free to live for and love Jesus. There's three things if you're taking notes, and write these down before we quit tonight. There may be four I came up with in this book. Yes, four. There are four things that Jesus freed us from. Four things. Number one, Jesus has freed us from the present evil world. That's in verse 4 of chapter 1 of the book of Galatians. Look at that. Speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might rescue us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Friend, we live in an evil world. And when he's talking about the world, he's not talking about the circumference of the earth. He's talking about the evil world system that's opposed to God and the things of God. Have you figured out that there's an evil world system out there that's opposed to God and the things of God? I mean, it's running on high octane right now, isn't it? And it is rapidly enslaving mankind. Satan's in charge of it. He's driving the thing, and he is taking as many with him to hell as he possibly can. And that evil world system, if we're not careful, will pull us with it. Now, we're not going to end up in hell, but we can get pretty close where we end up being saved but singed. And Jesus, verse 1 or 4 of chapter 1 says, he has delivered us from the present evil world, the evil world system. You ought to thank God for that. I do not have to live like the lost. Number 2, found in Galatians 2, verse 16. Jesus has delivered us from what we are by nature. Chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In and of ourselves, we are sinners by nature, and Jesus has redeemed us. He has made us free from what we are by nature. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says that we're free from the curse of the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every man, one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I mentioned that a moment ago. Attempting to be saved by the law will not save you, because you have to follow every bit of it, and you're not sanctified by the law either. And Jesus has freed us from that. And lastly, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Isn't this fabulous? He says we're free from the law itself. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He became a Jew, of course, was born a Jew, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're free from the law. 3 is the curse of the law, chapter 3, verse 10. He's freed us from the curse of the law, chapter 3, verse 10. And chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, he's freed us from the law itself. So that's why he says in chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called to liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to, in the flesh, but by love serve one another. Aren't you glad you're free tonight? I don't have to try to live up to some standard that man or God has set for me. Jesus did that. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. How beautiful. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord for that tonight. Lord, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us on the cross, paid our sin debt, made it possible for us to receive salvation. I thank you, Lord, that salvation is not by our works, but it's by grace through faith plus nothing. There's not a thing I can do to earn it, not a thing we can do to keep it, but it's all of you. I thank you for that. Because it's of you, we know it is permanent and it is irrevocable. I thank you, Lord, for that beautiful truth. Help us this week to live for Christ. Allow him to live through us and then use us to reach the lost in our community. Lord, thou knowest we are swimming in a sea of lost people. Help us to throw out the lifeline to them every chance we get, through a gospel tract, through a personal message, in whatever way we possibly can. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit. Speak to that one. Talk to that one. Give that one a gospel tract. Help us to do that. Help us to be sensitive to your spirit and to walk, have our manner of life in the spirit, that we might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. Be careful going home and watch for weather this week.